Father, we thank you. We give you glory and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We are going to be intentional in rejoicing and being glad. Thank you, Lord, for such a time that you have called us and you have chosen us. You said, blessed are your ears that hear and your eyes that see these things. You know, for there are many prophets and kings and righteous men that desire to see and to know these things. It wasn't given to them, but to us is given to know these things. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And to whom much is given, much is also required. Help us, O Lord, to understand the responsibilities that come with the grace and the knowledge that God is imparting unto us. Now, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And as we share the word of God today, let us receive that light and that understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody again. This is part two of the personal evangelism and soul winning series. We're talking about the methods. I'm going to do a quick review of the things we covered yesterday, and I'm going to go on to some new discussion on this topic. You know, as a reminder, we've been talking about revival and evangelism. Revival is that fire that we must have in our hearts. You know, we need that fire. Revival is God moving upon his people and bringing us back into that place where we are fired up for the things of God. That revival. Evangelism is God moving through the revived church to the world. Praise God. And, you know, we talked about those two things. When revival fire and evangelism fire come together, then the church becomes unstoppable. And we talked about when we need revival and what evangelism is. We're going deeper in the subject of evangelism. We'll take it at the personal level now. We're taking it at the personal level, you know, and how do we do these things? You know, how do we communicate the gospel? Evangelism is communicating the gospel. Soul winning is bringing people to Christ and closing the deal, if you want to put it that like that. And so those two things must go together. We talked about a burden for souls. You know, personal evangelism begins with a burden for souls. In fact, whether it's personal or group evangelism, it must be preceded with a burden for souls, prayer for souls, a burden for souls. You know, and we've talked about evangelism should not be considered as a ministry for some. Rather, it is a mission for all. All believers are called to evangelism. It's not just a ministry for some few people. You know, if we think of it as just a ministry for some few people, then we may think that, you know, we are exempt. We're not exempt. You know, Jesus gave the call to all. He gave the commandment to all. He gave the charge to all. You know, as it is written, you know, in the book of Mark and also Matthew. The book of Mark 16 and also Matthew 28 said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, so we must do that. Now, here are some of the methods we talked about yesterday. You know, after we have been praying and receiving and asking to receive a burden and passion for souls, that one is necessary. We looked at some of the ways, you know, different ways. It's not, you know, these are just some of the ways that, you know, I want to share. You may have some other thoughts on some other ways. Yeah? You can share those later too when the time comes. But inside of some different ways, things that we've seen in the Bible, how, you know, people can share the gospel. One, you know, is starting with, you know, people in your circle, which I call relational evangelism. People that you know. We see John chapter 1 verse 41 says, Andrew first findeth his brother Peter. So we see that, you know, in many cases we're told that people received salvation, brought that salvation into their house. So when you receive salvation, you to bring it to your house, and we should believe for that. Thou shalt be saved and thy house, Acts 16 and 31. Salvation is come this day into thy house, you know. Jesus said to even Zacchaeus and things like that. So, you know, we can start with people close to us, family, friends, co-workers, etc. And we talked about even identifying people that we need prayer for, that we should be praying for, to get saved. I asked that people should write down some few names that you'll be praying for. You want to see these people in your circle. They may be family, they may be friends, they may be co-workers, whatever. We've got to be concerned with their salvation. So that's the charity begins at home. So let's start at home then. So that's one method, one type of evangelism I refer to as relational evangelism. Then we talk about lifestyle, you know, evangelism, which Jesus said, let your light shine. Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light shine. You know, that they can see your good works. Also, Philippians 2 and 15 says, you should shine as light in this world. In other words, you know, people see that your behavior, that you're different, your epistles read of all men. Just say, wow, this person is different. And that may lead to them asking a question. Basically, our daily conduct is, you know, preaching a silent sermon. You know, because people see, you know, they see your joy, your peace, your love, your integrity, you know, and you just see that, wow, there's something different about this person. So that will open the door for even verbal evangelism. Verbal evangelism or, you know, conversational evangelism. It's spirit-led conversation, you know. It may look casual, but it's spirit-led. You know where you're going. They may not. You know, let your speech be always with grace. Colossians 4 and 6. That you may know how to answer every man and be ready to give the reason, you know, of the hope that is in you. So we see conversational evangelism when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Perfect example. Jesus knew where he was going with this thing. But the woman didn't know. It was in his heart. Jesus already knew where he was going. And said to the woman, give me to drink. That one thing led to another and so forth. Jesus, like Father Mao said, go call your husband. You know, and then on and on and on. And we see that the woman also in turn engaged in relational evangelism. Because once he realized that, wow, this man who told me whatever I ever did, I must be the Messiah. She ran back into the village and told her friends and family. Say, wow, come see this man. Told me whatever, all that I ever did. Yeah, is this not the Christ that we're talking about? And then people came. You know, so then we also talked about testimony evangelism, giving your testimony. And remember that in all these things, we must be spirit-led, you know. He that is led, you know, Romans chapter 8 and 14. If you are led by the Spirit, then you are the sons of God. We got to be led by the Spirit in all these things. It's not just mechanical stuff. Even when you do conversational You got to be led by the Spirit. Whatever we are doing, got to be led by the Spirit. And we got to be sensitive and pay attention. You know, I gave an example of, when I was not paying attention. You know, I was wearing a t-shirt that was speaking to people. I will talk about that also in a bit. I was wearing a t-shirt that said, "Ask me why." It was supposed to be an evangelism, tool, to prompt conversation. Wearing the t-shirt and in the store, somebody kept asking me why. And I didn't know, what are you asking me why for? I didn't realize they were reading the thing that was on the back of the t-shirt, because it said, "Ask me why." And he said, "Why?" And it was a good tactic. So finally, when I realized that that's what they were saying, I said, "Oh, that." And then, that led to, "You want to know why?" Yeah, so that led to a conversation. Now, conversational evangelism can be so powerful, but you got to be patient for that. There's time when you don't have that time, maybe all you have is a couple minutes. We'll talk about that also, but when you have the time, conversational, if you're in the mall, you're in the park and you see that people are relaxed and have time, strike up a conversation. It can lead to something. But all these things must be Spirit-led. Got to be Spirit-led. Now, your testimony, also is another one that we talked about yesterday. Number four is giving your personal testimony. It can be to, in any of these things that we've talked about, if you have a chance to give your testimony, do it. Because your testimony is so powerful. Nobody can take your testimony from you. Even if they argue that they don't believe, they can't argue your testimony. It is your testimony after all. So nobody can say it didn't happen. Then I ask people to practice giving a very brief testimony. When you give a testimony in cases like this, you can't speak for 20 minutes. But when you're doing conversational evangelism, you should listen. Maybe somebody just wants to pour out their heart. pour out their heart, just talk. And it's not just, unsaved people, conversational evangelism and conversational outreach. Let me just put it there. It can be to even our brethren. If you haven't seen someone in a while, you call them up. Say, "Hey, how you doing?" Maybe you just be ready to listen. Maybe they are going through some stuff and you just want to talk. I had a testimony of from a pastor friend of mine. I said, there was a day that someone came to him for counseling. And, he just, just let them talk. Talk for a while. He didn't say anything. By the time the person finished talking, they felt a whole lot better. See, there you go, And he didn't even need to, give any advice or anything. Through their person's talking, they themselves figured out, what they needed to do. It was just a listening ear that was needed. Conversation can be also listening. Listening is an effective part of conversation as well, as in communication. But when you want to share your testimony in the course of personal evangelism or evangelism, you got to make it straight to the point. And it's an undeniable evidence of what God has done in your life. Nobody can argue. So you make it short, you make it clear, you make it Christ-centered. Who you were before, you met Christ, and what Christ did, how you met him, perhaps how you met him, and who you are now. Powerful, can be very, very powerful. And we don't need to go into all the unnecessary details in that scenario. Just focus on Jesus and use your testimony as a bridge to get to the gospel. Because the key thing was that you heard the gospel and you got saved. And you're doing the same thing now, trying to share the gospel to save somebody else. It can be a powerful. I gave a little exercise yesterday that everybody should try to prepare how to give your testimony in 2 minutes. And at the end of today's lesson, I would actually ask for people to give that testimony. See if you can give your testimony of your salvation in 2 minutes. Some of us can give that testimony in 25, 30 minutes. I know that. Can tell us all the stories. But can you do it in 2 minutes and make it powerful? You know, so, I mean, we practice things, you know. Practice makes perfect. Even the Bible talks about, you know, practice. You know, people think, well, you know, you can't do this. You can't practice. Sure you can. You practice everything. You know, everything that we do, practice makes us better. Even from the time that we were born. Practice, practice, practice. The little child, that's before they can start to walk, they practice sitting up, you know, they fall down, mother props them up again. Sometimes they begin to crawl, they're practicing. You know, they fall, they get up again, and walk, they're practicing. We're always practicing. Life is full of that. So nobody should say, well, you really can't practice this, you know. And I got to let the Lord lead me. Yeah, the Lord will lead you, but you still have to practice. Jesus sent his disciples out on practice. Go out two by two, that's practice. You know, but the Spirit will lead you. You know, say, having your senses exercised. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 talks about practice. By reason of use means practice. In the King James, he says, you know, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, and those that who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Some modern translations will tell you practice through practice and experience. You know, so practice is in the scripture. It's a good thing. So I ask people to practice that, you know, see if you can give your testimony in 2 minutes. We'll hear that at the end of today's lesson. So those are the methods we covered yesterday. I want to add a few more methods. This one, this next one is the most powerful because it's scripture-based evangelism. That's most powerful. You know, this is the one that most people are used to. And especially when you don't have a whole lot of time, this is the one that's most powerful. You go straight to the scriptures. You know, well, for this one, you've got to learn some key scriptures. And that's the exercise, another exercise we're going to do today. Learn some key scriptures. You know, this is how we were taught when I was a young man coming into the faith. You know, there were a few scriptures that I was taught for my own good. And this is the same thing that we were taught to share. You know, so we got to know how to use scripture. This is the most powerful type of evangelism. Use scripture. Why do we use scripture? Well, because the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16. And, you know, the Bible also says in Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we put that word out there. It's the most powerful. And you can do it by many means. In this type of evangelism, people use tracts. They use, you know, little booklets. They can even speak with their mouth if they have opportunity to speak really quickly. If you can't, you know, the person is walking away from you, they are in a hurry, could put a tract in their hand if they can accept it. You know, the word carries power. Jeremiah 23 and 29 says, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer? That's the word of God for you. So there is nothing like it when we can put those scriptures out. And we need to learn a few scriptures. It is the word that brings supernatural conviction. Holy Spirit will be using that word, but it is that word that is going to use. You know, it has to use that word. And you don't need eloquence. You need scripture. You know, so when we're doing personal evangelism, it's not like you're preaching on stage and you have to craft your words. No, you just need a few scriptures. Even if it's four or five scriptures that you memorize, just Say those scriptures. The word of God is powerful, you know, powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, this is the most effective and most powerful method of evangelism, sharing the scripture. You know, just share that scripture. You know, just be a few minutes. Just share that scripture. Tell them the scripture. You know, and the scripture is so powerful. Just use simple verses that can clearly explain salvation. And everybody needs to learn these verses. They are very clear. They're very concise. You know, and they can explain salvation. It's very simple. You know, so I'll give out some of these scriptures, you know, that, you know, number one starts with telling us that we need a savior. Now, you must remember that people cannot be saved. Nobody can be saved unless they realize that they need a savior. It's that simple. You know, people don't know that they are a sinner. They cannot be saved from their sin and the consequences of sin. But they say, well, you know, I don't need a sinner. I'm already good. Well, Jesus didn't come to call those who are already good. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. You know, so finding scriptures that just point out the fact that not just that one person, but that we all are, you know, we all are sinners. And I don't paint yourself to be better than them. That's not going to work. It's just, you know, that's part of our testimony. So, hey, we all were sinners. I was in sin as well, but Christ has changed my life. We're all a sinner. We need to find scriptures. And then another scripture that tells what Christ did and how he reversed that sin nature in us. You got to know that. You got to know the promise of God for salvation to people, you know, and so on. And then you tell them what happens, you know, when they give their life to Christ, how they become a new creature and so on. I mean, there are some 5 or 6 short scriptures that everybody can use. It's so powerful when you know how to use these scriptures. From the time, you know, that we were born into sin, you know, and then from there, you know, what did the Bible say? Well, you know, all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. You know, that's a verse of scripture that everybody should know and be able to, you know, to call it out. You know that, you call it out. Eh? You say what happens also if, you know, from that condemnation, we realize that we need a savior and who that savior is. You know, call it out. It's really very simple. Some really simple verses, you know, that, and then you talk about, you know, if we confess our sins, you know, Jesus, you know, God will forgive us and so on. If you believe, yeah, tell them about faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You know, just some few verses and so on. And there are many combinations of these verses. It's about a dozen short verses like that that you can use. You can just take any 4 of them. You know, that scan from sinner to grace, you know, just, and then how a new life comes. Just take any 4 or 5 of them, very quick verses that you can share. You may not have time to share 12 or 13 or 14, but maybe you can share 3, 4, or 5. You know, so everybody needs to know how to do this. We put out a tract at our church that just has like, you know, let me see how many verses it has on this. 1, 2, 3, you know, 4, 5, 6, maybe 6 or 7 of these verses. They're just pointed. But I'm going to go through some of these verses. You can use them. If you learn these verses, you can use these verses on your own. You know, one of the most powerful verses to use is the verse that clearly tells that everybody has fallen short of the grace of God. Romans 3:23. Start there. That's a good one. You know, and then, but also you must remember that, you know, the gift of God is eternal life, you know. It's wages of sin is death. Because we are falling short and we are in sin, Romans 3:23, then you also can quote Romans 6:23. And I want to read these verses to us, because these are the verses, you know, some of these verses. I have several of them. You can pick any combination of these verses that tell the story from start to finish. you know, that can be used. And everybody should memorize these verses. They're not that hard. Just memorize them and know them so that you can use them. Tell people. And when you tell people the scripture, when you're preaching, tell them not only the word, but also tell them where it's found. You know, if you can, if you have a little more time, tell them about that too. That can be very, very powerful. So Romans 3:23. Somebody's mic is open. Can you close your mic, please? Check your mic. Close your mic. Somebody close Otitoju's mic. Thank you. Everybody, please have your mic closed. All right. Now, God wants us to use, the Holy Spirit wants us to use these scriptures to evangelize. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's a good one to start, you know. And Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin. That's death. But the gift of God through Christ is eternal life. Somebody may ask you, you know, why these scriptures? They may ask you, they may challenge the scriptures. So you got to know how to explain the scriptures as well. Yeah. Everybody needs a little school of evangelism training. This is part of it today. You know, you got to know what, you know, what does it mean that all are falling short of the glory of God? You may not have time to explain, but if they do ask you, then you have to be able to explain anything that you are quoting. But first, let's just go through the scriptures. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 is for the wages of sin is death. You know, you have to know what death means when you are talking about evangelism. You know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, you know, our Lord. You got to be able to, you know, say that. And then you say, well, what's the process? What's the process to obtain forgiveness? You cannot obtain forgiveness if you are not asking for it. And you won't be asking for it if you don't realize that you're sinning. So that's why we go through that, you know. And you can easily quote, you know, 1 John 1:8-9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us, you know, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't only want to forgive us, but he wants to cleanse us from that propensity for sin. You can quote that. You can also quote the famous John 3:16, which just about everybody knows that one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know, that whosoever should believe in him, believeth in him, should not perish, but have, you know, everlasting life. You can quote that. You know, there are other scriptures, well, you must know within yourself, you know, that to be able to use Romans 10:9-10, you know, says, you know, with the heart, you know, you believe. In the mouth, you confess. You know, you encourage people when they believe to confess Jesus Christ with their mouth. You know, so these are scriptures that we must know and be able to quote them. You know, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you tell them. You know, when you get to that point, you say, hey, you know, what shall I do? If they say, hey, what shall I do? Then you tell them. It's very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, why? What are you confessing? Who is Jesus? Jesus is Savior. They're confessing that you need Savior. You need a Savior. You're confessing with your mouth that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. He said, well, if you confess it, you believe it, that God raised him from the dead. Why is it important for us to believe it, you know, that God raised him from the dead? Well, we can go into many depths there, but, you know, one powerful scripture is Romans 4:25. That is powerful. What does it say? You know, it says, well, you know, Jesus was crucified for our sins, but it was through his resurrection that we know that we have been justified. You know, so that's why it's important for us to believe that God raised him from the dead. There's also scriptures in, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 that tells us that if we don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. But Romans 4:25 captures it. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's proof. I mean, it's the proof of God accepting that ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. That's our justification. And so like a check mark from the Lord. I say, yep. And it's as if we never done it because he raised him from the dead. So that's what Romans 4:25 says. Justified by his resurrection. That's why it's important for people to believe that. Confess Jesus is your Savior. Well, before you confess that, you got to know that you are a sinner and it needs repentance. And we must preach that people must repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You can preach that also. You can add that to your preaching. It's all in the scriptures. People asking like on the day of Pentecost, say, what shall we do? He said, well, you must repent. It is important that people repent. Acts 3:19. You got to repent. If people don't repent, in other words, they keep doing the wrong thing, going down the same wrong path and think that somehow, things will change. No, you got to repent. So it is important that we preach that aspect. Repentance, very important. Confess our sins. If you hide your sins, you will prosper. If you confess it, I mean, there are many, many scriptures, but the most powerful ones are these ones. And then, of course, what happens when somebody receives forgiveness of sins from Christ? Well, you could use 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, it's a new creature, That's right. It's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. You say, well, I don't feel different. Pray with us. I don't feel different. I say, no, you will. God is the one that's going to do. You can use John 1:12. That says, God will give you power to become. There's something that's happening inside of you. God will remove the appetite for sin. Begin to put inside you the appetite for spiritual things, for the things of God. Now, that's for somebody who's really ready. When you're just trying to bring them to Christ, they can't see that far. Take small steps and let's celebrate. This is important. You get to celebrate the little wins. If you see that somebody is glad to receive the word of God, celebrate that. just celebrate that. Say, hey, this is good. You tell them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And Jesus told one man. One man came and said, this. As Jesus questioned, Jesus said something. And he said, he told Jesus the correct answer. Jesus said, well, you are not far from the kingdom. That's Jesus celebrating the small wins. The guy is not really there, but he had an appetite. He wanted to know, what shall I do? Well, and Jesus said, what does the scripture tell you? And he said it. And Jesus said, yeah, cool. You're not far from the kingdom. So celebrating the little wins. They may not be there yet. You celebrate it. Celebrating it, by that I don't mean, we go and proclaim it. That's not what I mean. I mean, celebrate it in the moment. Tell the people, yeah, that's good. I know you believe, Paul used the same tactics, you believe that. I know you believe, and if the guy shows any sign of belief, he say, yeah, I know you believe, celebrate the little signs that they are trying to, come from their darkness into light. Celebrate it with them. That will encourage them. Say, yeah, you're not far from the kingdom at all. Baby steps. let's not expect leaps and bounds. Where even those of us who have been saved for years and God is still working on us. So don't expect leaps and bounds. Celebrate the little wins and invite them, to find a place for more growth, but using the scripture is so powerful. Here are some practical steps that we must do. We must memorize some of these key scriptures. There's so many of them that you can use, and let the word speak for itself. Now, when you share the scripture, don't rush through it. Say it, you know, slowly, clearly, so they can understand it. It's, you know, it's important for them to understand what the word says. So very, you know, for instance, if you want to say, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you know, don't just rush through it. Take your time to explain that, you know, you're using the scripture, but then you're explaining it to them. You know, be slow and deliberate so they understand what it means. So powerful. You know, and if they, if you see their willingness to, you know, to receive the gospel and so forth, then we go into encouraging them, you know, take the next step, you know, but you celebrate the little wins along the line. You know, say, hey, you know, yeah, thank you for listening today. And this is good, and, you know, and so forth. You know, I can see the interest in you that, you know, you really like the things of God. That's what Jesus was saying to the man. You are not far from the kingdom. That's what Paul was saying to King Agrippa. I know that you believe. These are tactics that people are using. You know, so we learn these things from the scriptures and celebrate the moment. And, you know, that may encourage them to come to Christ. Number six method is invitation evangelism. You know, that's another one. And we've seen it even in some of these other methods. You know, the one where, like, the lady went, gave her testimony and shared, you know, the lady in John chapter 4. It was an invitation. Evangelism. She went and invited everyone. Hey, look, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. I mean, isn't this the Christ that we're waiting for? That's invitation. Inviting them to come and see. Come and taste. Come and understand. You can even invite them to church. When I talk of invitation, people are talking, thinking of church. And that's fine too. Invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. If you see that they are at that level, right? Maybe you meet somebody in your neighborhood. And after you guys are sharing some things, and then you have a house fellowship going on, invite them. Say, hey, you know, would you like to come to a house fellowship, hear more about this stuff? You know, it's a group of us. You know, since you live in the area, it's a group of us that we meet. We meet on such and such a day. You know, if you have a chance one of these days, why don't you come on in? You know, invitation, you know, and so forth. It's not only invitation to church, inviting them to Christ, you know, and, you know, Christ-centered gatherings. Some of them is church. Some of them is your Bible group. Some of them may be, you just invite them to things. You know, there may be something good going on. Hey, you know, we've got some event going on at our church. Yeah, we got this thing. This preacher is coming to preach. We're having this concert. Invite them to things of God. Yeah? God might touch them. You never know how God can save anybody. But, you know, and also consolidate that salvation process that just began in them. They need help getting them into the things of God. Invitation evangelism is so powerful. You know, in the book of John, you know, chapter 4, let me read this, you know, let me read this to us, and because I want to back some of these things up by scripture. John chapter 4, verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? This is how this woman went, you see. She went, you know, left, went her way, told the people and so forth, you know, come and see the man as invitation. Come and see as invitation. And, you know, sometimes you have to be persuasive too. There's a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14, you know, of a, you know, a great man or a king or somebody that made a feast. And the people that were bidding to the feast at first did not come, you know, and they gave all kinds of excuses, you know. So when this man was furious and angry that, look, I've been telling you this thing for months. Now everything is ready and you will not come. He was angry. So he charged his servants to go and get people. He said, the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, this is Luke chapter 14, you know, and because they said, look, everybody's come and said one thing. I married a wife. I can't come. I brought a new land. I can't come. I did this. I did that. I can't come. All kinds of excuses. So the man was angry. He said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the field and bring him hither. He's compelled him to come in. You know, you got to be persuasive. Compel people to come in. You know, so, but it is still invitation, you know, invitation to something. Hey, look. Hey, you guys, why are you standing here? You know, look like you need, you can use some good food. Come on here. We have something going on. Compel them to come in. You know, and the man, you know, went out, compelled and said that my house may be filled. If you read between the lines, that's invitation evangelism, you know, but you have to be persuasive in doing it. You know, a simple invitation can change your life forever. You never know. There are many people that came to Christ because somebody invited them. That's it. In fact, you know, this invitation, you know, evangelism, this is the way all of us were saved. Most of us, you know, at least somebody invited you to something. Even when they share the gospel, they will invite you to receive the Lord as your savior. It's all invitation. You know, but we'll talk more about closing the deal in a bit. You may not be able to close the deal right away, but you can still invite them. So invitation evangelism is powerful. Prayer meetings, you know, if you notice that somebody, you know, somebody's, you meet somebody and they're talking about distress and so forth, you know, maybe they have a condition. I say, hey, you know, we have a group of us that meet to pray for one another about these things. And God has been helping. We've been hearing stories about God helping the sick. Would you like to come? You know, I can even come and pick you up. Invitation to prayer meeting, invitation to something, invitation to Bible study, you know, offer to pick them up or, you know, say, hey, look, can we meet for this and that? You know, a minute. You know, you never know. And then you follow up with them after that service. You know, if you were the one that invited them and they came, follow up with them. Hey, you know, how did you enjoy that? You know, what part of the service, you know, impacted you? You know, did you like it? Did you hear when that person said that testimony? It helped me, you know, hoping it helped you too. I mean, engage them and so forth. This is invitation evangelism. You invite them to something, you follow up with them, and so powerful, you know, it's so powerful. You know, that's another powerful method of evangelism. I've got also one or two more, you know, now there's a powerful, powerful type of evangelism, which we don't even think of it as evangelism, but it's so powerful, you know, I call it prayer evangelism. Now, prayer is the key to everything. Nobody, you know, will be saved if somebody is not praying for them. You know, you may be praying. That's why I said yesterday, write down some five or so family members that you want to be praying for. Be praying for them. It's powerful. Even though you may not, look, intercession opens doors. You just be praying for them. You know, you may have talked to them and they didn't listen. Could be praying. God's going to send them somebody one day that they will listen. Just be praying. You know, he said, look, why was Moses praying? Well, number one, you've got to recognize that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You got to recognize that. When you realize that the devil has blinded their eyes, that's spiritual warfare. There is no way that you can physically go and remove that blindness. It's through prayer. So there's a spiritual warfare that's behind real evangelism. You're praying, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, think of it when there's a group evangelism. Maybe you're going to have crusade and things like that. This is the most common way of explaining this prayer. You know, there's a prayer team that's behind that crusade. There are people that are praying before they go out on that. You know, just think of it that way. It's the same thing when you break it down to smaller levels. we got to be praying, you know, pray that God will prepare the heart, pray that God will, you know, send them somebody. You know, if you have a targeted person you are praying for, and even if you don't, if you're just praying that, you know, God should lead you somebody, it's still prayer. Prayer is what brings us the burden for souls. Prayer is what helps us to meet the right person in the right circumstances. Prayer is what will help us to have the right words to say to them. I mean, prayer. You know, it's an incredible tool that must be a part of evangelism. When I covered the 8 P's the other day, prayer was one of those P's. You got to have it. Effectual fervent prayer. Righteous man availeth much. Can I also avail for salvation to your loved ones and salvation to people you are praying for, salvation to a lost world? You know, we got to pray. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants them to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a prayer. You know, when Paul was giving his testimony, he talked about what Jesus said to him. You know, he said, you know, this was it. You know, still, you know, let me read it to you the way he said this. He said, look, when he was before the king, King Agrippa, he said, the Lord told me, and I was not disobedient. He said, look, the Lord told me that, you know, in sending me to deliver the people to open their eyes. This is what he said, Acts chapter 26. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, in order that they may receive forgiveness. And let's read that again and see how powerful that is. Now, he said, the Lord said to me, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He was recounting that story. But rise, he said, this is Acts chapter 26, now verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee later on, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. Now, what is he send? What was the mission? To open their eyes. How? How can you open the eyes of the blind? Well, spiritually blind. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. How do you do these things? Through prayer. You know, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, which means that, you know, in order for them to receive forgiveness of sins, you got to open their eyes. You got to turn them from darkness to light. And you got to turn them from the power of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You got to do these things, but you can't do it. None of us can do it. That's why prayer comes in. It's not by might, not by power. Zechariah 4 and 6. By my spirit, said the Lord. We got to pray. These people cannot be receive forgiveness of sins because their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Got to pray. And that's so powerful. About anything that we do that's successful in the ministry or whatever, prayer is the success that's behind that thing. It's the engine. You know, and a prayer team gets together and they're praying about an outreach or something, they're always constantly praying, God's going to do something. You know, and a prayer team, you know, gets together and pray before the service, you know, powerfully, God's going to do something. You pray the same thing when you are on evangelism. God's going to do something. Always pray. You know, the Lord is the one that knows the secret door, the key to the secret of men's heart. He knows it. And we don't. We must pray. Lord can put a word in your mouth that you just say something and change that person's life. Now, you don't know unless you pray. And God, you know, and bring these things, you know. So intercession will also prepare the hearts of the people before you ever speak to them. You know, intercession, prayer, you know. Prayer will create divine appointments. We're praying, Lord, give me a soul today. Lead me to that. Help me to recognize the opportunities and so forth, you know, and on and on and on. So those are you know, some methods. And you may have other methods too that you have used and you've proven effective. These are just some that I want to share. And there's not one, you know, there's one, it's not one size fits all. No. You can, you know, those people will lead you into any of these things. You know, the Lord, we don't know which one, you know, the Lord is going to use. Cast thy bread, you know, upon many waters, you know, in the morning, sow thy seed, in the evening, withhold not your hand, because you don't know which one will prosper, either this or that, or whether they will be both good alike. I mean, you don't know. You can use any of these methods, and you don't know which one, you know, the Lord is going to use, whether they, you know, whether this one, or whether that, or whether they will all go, be good, you know, you don't know. But let the Holy Spirit lead us. We've got to be, you know, flexible like that. If we are flexible, you know, then the Lord is going to bring in souls. Never mind which way. Let me read a couple of things to you out of Ecclesiastes 11. I just quoted that and I was saying, go there and read it. You know, cast thy bread upon the waters. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. You find it again after many days. Well, give a portion to seven to eat. Yeah, I mean, you don't know. You know, it may be, it may take a while. You know, somebody may be the one that planted, or you may be the one watering, and Holy Spirit is giving the increase. The day someone gets saved, you know, because you prayed them, you prayed with them and you led them to Christ. We're going to talk about that process in a minute. That may not be the first time they're hearing the gospel. You know, there may have been a lot of people that talked to them before. And the day that you preach to somebody and they didn't listen, that may not be the end of the days they will hear the gospel. You may have been doing the planting. Somebody is going to do the watering. And Holy Ghost is going to give the increase. So you just do it. It can take many days. We don't know. But it doesn't matter. You just keep doing it. Verse 6, it says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether which one shall be good, either this or that, or whether they shall be both good alike. This is a principle that says, look, try this, try that. You know, yeah, you use one of these methods, use the other. You don't know which one will work or not work, but be spirit-led. If the Spirit leads you what to say at any particular time, it's much better than guesswork. And the Holy Spirit will help us. But, you know, what if you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit point blank? What are you going to do then? The scripture says, in season and out of season. This is the way I interpret that. In season is when I'm hearing point blank from the Holy Spirit. Out of season is, I may not hear point blank, but I already know some stuff. You know, so I'm going to use out of season, and I'm also going to use in season, you know. So you can't always, you will not always be in season. I can guarantee you that. And you will not always be out of season too, you know. But there will be times that God will just give you a word specifically for that one person. You may not even be thinking, you may not know it. Holy Spirit, just drop it. He spoke to you directly for them. That's in season. What if you don't have that? Well, even if you don't have that, you already have the scripture. Every word of God is pure. And the scripture is beautiful. Any scripture is beautiful. Yeah, it's powerful for instruction and righteousness, for correction, for, you know, rebuke, all these things. 2 Timothy 3:16. So anytime you use the scripture, whether it was a specific word that God gave you for that specific person, or it's a general word, it's all powerful and it will work. And don't be discouraged. Now, let's talk about closing the deal. It is so winning. You know, not look, there's a story that I want to tell you, and this story is in the Bible. You read the first three chapters of Jonah, you will not find it. But when you get to chapter 4, you will find it. You will find the reason why Jonah ran away. You know, you will find it. He said, look, Jonah said, was this not my saying? This is Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 or verse 2. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Isn't this the reason why I fled to Tarshish? Because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger or great kindness, and you repent of the evil. Jonah wasn't happy that God was going to spare these people. He actually wanted them punished because these people were very, bad people, if you want to put it like that. They were sinful, a wicked generation, these people of Nineveh. And, his own righteous indignation inside of him felt that they should be punished, for their sins. So what God was telling them to tell him to go and preach to them. He knew that if he preaches and those people repent, that God will have mercy. And he didn't want that. Can you imagine that? this man didn't really care that those people should be saved. They didn't want to do it. So he ran away. And God said, no, you're going to do it. But God always needs a preacher. See, that's it. God needs a preacher, and that's you and me. So finally, when he did it, he preached without compassion. You can read all his story. Yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. There wasn't even any compassion in that preaching. But God used it anyway. Soul winning goes beyond just preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is great. You can't win souls without preaching it. But preach, soul winning, that's an art. I mean, that's something that goes beyond. In closing the deal, you got to recognize the moments. Now, I must say that sometimes we think that somebody is saved just because they say a few words. No. Unless they repent, they cannot be saved. So I want to settle that one in our hearts. If people do not repent, they cannot be saved. It's impossible. So if we just, without telling them how to repent, what it means to repent, we just tell them to say a few words and we think they're saved. No, they cannot be saved. That's not how salvation works. And that is why God gave us the law, to make us appear to be even more sinful. That's the purpose of the law, so that we will know that we need a savior. And people cannot, in fact, you can even use the commandments, to make people realize that they are a sinner. And there are techniques like that, they say, I'm a good person. They say, yeah, how many of these commandments have you kept? And then you can tell them some things and they find out they are broken. And I say, well, by your own admission, you've broken this, you've broken that, you've broken that. You are guilty. That's another trick or technique, I should say. Better word than trick. But people cannot be saved if they don't repent. So let's practice preaching repentance. That's so powerful. You got to preach repentance. They may say the few words, but you come back next week, you find them right back where you found them last week. They're doing the same thing because they just said a few words to get rid of you. But when they can be led into repentance, something is going to stay with them. Now, this is not to discourage us from preaching, even if they don't repent or give their life to Christ. Our role is still to preach. We cannot make them repent, but we must present the instruments by which they can repent. That's a preaching of the gospel. So we must do that part, and you must expect and look forward to it. And if you see an opening, cash in on it. Now, closing the deal is, also something that we need to practice, When you see, that someone has faith to be, Peter said they saw that this man had faith to be healed. Well, if you begin to see that this man is having faith to want to be saved, and lead them in. Lead them in, it's a powerful thing. In fact, when you win a soul, you will be so happy. Because soul winning brings joy. In fact, the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one soul that repented. That joy will be in your heart as well. So Now, the what brings joy to heaven is not a soul that says a few words. That doesn't bring any joy to heaven. That what brings joy to heaven is because that soul repented. See, that person was lost and they came back. Saying a few words doesn't, we don't know whether they actually repent. So we got to focus on making sure that they turn. Repent is a 180. Now, can you make them repent? Absolutely not. But you can show them that they need to repent. Just like we're showing them that they need salvation. Just that the message is not, doesn't go far enough. A message of repentance is so powerful. You got to turn. When Jesus began to send forth his disciples, from the time after his, ordeal in the wilderness and everything came up. The Bible says from that time, Jesus began to send forth his disciples. He himself began to go out and preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. He sent forth his disciples also, the same thing. He told them, as you go, tell them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message. You can't, look, you cannot enter into the kingdom except you be born again. You cannot be born again except you repent. So the message of repentance is missing. We've been talking about repentance in the church. We did that to bring revival. We just finished that series. But the same thing even for a lost sinner. Just have them write their a few words down, sign a register. Some people, when the people come in, say, sign your name here, shake the hand of the pastor, say a few things. Those things cannot get anybody saved. It's welcoming, it's good, and so forth, but they must repent. If they don't repent, they cannot be saved. Repent ye therefore and be converted. And this is the preaching of the gospel. You must repent. That's the only way that, the sinner can be saved. Let's look at places where Jesus himself, preached, this message of repentance. If you read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus, came from the wilderness and so forth, devil tempting him and he getting the victory over the devil, it reads, in Matthew chapter 4, we read from verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John was cast to prison, he departed and so forth. Left Nazareth, and went and joined Capernaum so that the scripture might be fulfilled and all that. And then you go down to verse 17 and say, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. That was the beginning of his preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So the beginning of his preaching was repent. That's it, right there. So how can we be better than the master? The master's preaching was repent. When people say, what's the meaning of repentance? Okay, now that's another thing. But the message must begin with repent. You got to repent. But we've incorporated all these other things because, people will not repent if they don't realize that they're a sinner and all of that. But the message must carry repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus was their perfect ambassador, and his purpose, among many things, was to introduce the kingdom of heaven. But people can't get there unless they repent. So, that was the first, he said, he began to preach. And the first word out of his mouth when he began to preach was repent. So, that's how Jesus began to do it. Now, when he sent forth his disciples, Matthew captured these things very beautifully. When he set forth his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he also sent forth his disciples. And, he began to tell them, he said, when you go, preach the kingdom of God is at hand, and so on and so forth. Same thing. they went to preach the kingdom of God. But Jesus' message was that repent. You got to repent. You know, and when Nicodemus came to him by night, I was telling Nicodemus, it was a different capture, the way John captured. John said, well, you must be born again. Well, we know that you cannot be born again. Light and darkness can't mix. That's what born again means. Yeah. You've got to receive a new birth. Most times when we preach, we're talking about that new birth. That's true. Every soul winner, every preacher, every, you know, person that knows how to go out there, they know how to preach the new birth. You must be born again. We know that. And that's a good thing. And that's the ultimate thing of where we're going when we're preaching, for people to be saved. But remember, they must repent. That's what I'm trying to say. They've got to repent. If they don't repent and they think that they just said a few words and that's it, well, they will be right back, you know, to doing the same thing. The dog has returned to his vomit and the pig to her wallowing in the mire. They will go back because they did not really repent. So, message of repentance is important. But in closing the deal, it's all about, you know, getting them to recognize that God is doing something in them and bringing them into the family of God. John 1 and 12, so powerful. You know, if you receive Jesus Christ today, God will put some power inside of you. Heaven will recognize you as a child of God. Give them power to become sons of God. Tell them, come on in, become a child of God. You know, give your life to Christ. And we use that phrase. And it's a powerful phrase. We should continue to use it. It's a good phrase. I'm not discouraging anybody from using it. Give your life to Christ and so forth. But let's preach repentance. Not just say accept. You know, the scriptures say believe, repent, believe. Believe requires some action. You know, when we tell them, well, all you got to say is a few words and that's it. Well, it's true. But if they don't repent, they will go right back to it. So that's why repentance is so important. All the stories that Jesus told about people repenting, they had to go back to do something. You know, the sheep that is lost, the shepherd had to go and find him and bring him home. It's lost in sin. Bring him home. And then heaven rejoices. The prodigal son, you know, he was out somewhere. He had to repent and say, I've sinned before heaven and before you, my father. I've got to do this. And he had to repent. When he repented, there was joy, you know, and that's what, you know, the Bible says. So let's not leave that out, you know, in our preaching, because that's what brings joy to heaven. You know, every sinner that returns to the Lord, every sinner, even one sinner, bring joy. You know, Luke chapter 15 verse 7 says, I say unto you, and likewise, this was the story of the prodigal son. You know, when the father was celebrating all that stuff, Jesus said, well, I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So repentance is so key. That's the joy that's in heaven. Not because they just said a few words. You know, they can say those words, but first they must repent. We got to teach them repentance. You know, that's a 180. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. You know, repentance is demonstrated in that. You can't keep doing the same thing. You're new. So, well, how can I do it? Well, you can't do it on your own strength. God will give you the grace. You know, lead them through understanding how that grace comes. Will they be perfect the first moment they say those words? No. But you show them that it's important for them to commit. You know, once I was blind, now I can see. You know, you want to remain in your blindness or you want to see? You got to make a commitment. I've decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? You know, it's a decision we got to make, you know, and so on and so forth. And when people repent, it's so powerful, you know, because look, they can tell the devil later on that, look, been there, done that. You know, I already did that. You can't attract me with that anymore. In fact, that was my testimony when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 17. It was like, you know, I mean, yeah, you know, I used to, you know, be in the world and so on. When I gave my life to Christ, those things didn't attract me anymore. When my fellow students invited me to go and do so, those same things that we used to do again, you know, mine was just, you know, wanted to go to disco, do this and that, you know, wasn't really get too deep into, I never did drugs or any of those kind of things, you know, or fornication, all of that, but, you know, just do all those wild stuff. But there was no more attraction for that anymore. So like, no, been there, done that. I'm a new creature now. You know, because you have repented. If you have not really repented, you know, that thing will still be alluring to you. Repented, you know, that, no, I've already been there, done that before. You know, I have no pleasure in those things anymore. Now my pleasure is in the things of God. Praise God. You know, that's repentance. So, so powerful. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And if we can get someone to repent, it's called closing the deal. We can repent, you know. You know, I've seen on occasions when somebody breaks down completely, they're sharing the gospel with them, Holy Ghost strikes a chord, and they begin to cry. There's nothing like it. When you put your arms around them and you tell them the love of God and they cry their heart out, it's nothing like it. You can see that that person is born again. They, you know, their life is transformed, you know, and you don't know the words that are going to change that person's life. You just open your mouth and say whatever the Lord asks you to say, but be prepared. You prepare yourself by knowing scriptures, by this and this and this, but God use any one of those words that you say on that day, touch that person's life. If they give their life to Christ, so, so powerful. Does it mean that people will always cry when they give their life? Absolutely not. I did not cry. I did not cry the day I gave my life to Christ. In fact, people were crying around me. I was in a meeting. Some young people around me were in high school. Some of them were crying. I didn't cry at all, but I understood the message. You know, and I gave my life to Christ. I understood what it means. You know, I wasn't emotional or anything about it. Some people could be emotional. That's all good. I mean, none of them, as long as it leads to true, you know, repentance, that's fine. So I'm not saying that people must cry. And I'm not saying that if they don't cry, they were not saved. I'm not saying any of that. I didn't cry, and yet I was saved. But I'm saying that, you know, if a sinner truly repents, that life is changed. And that life changed. That prodigal son never went back and did that thing ever again. He repented. Now, if he had stayed there, stayed in that land of evil or sin where he was, and didn't come back, now, well, he would not have been saved. So he had to come back. Praise God. You know, we got to do that. So, so powerful. Now, when we close the deal, you know, confession is powerful. You got to teach, not just in that one moment, but confession the rest of their life. We teach them to confess Christ in that moment. That's good. Believe on the Lord Jesus and confess it, we will be saved. That's good. But you must also teach them to continue that life of confession. It cannot be a secret service agent. And if they are truly repentant and they have the love of Christ, you can't shut them up. You know, they want to tell somebody else about it. When people give their life to Christ, they're so excited. They found something. This woman ran into the village. I found something. She was excited. You know, that excitement will come. You know, but we got to teach them that that confession is something they must maintain. You know, you can't just confess to me now. You got to be able to declare it publicly. You know, that's why some preachers ask people to come out. It's a part of a statement of confession. You come out in front of everybody and say, I give my life to Christ. And it's so powerful. You know, that change is so powerful. That thing can cause, it's, you know, let me just give you a testimony here and I'll round up. You know, one time I went to a place. It was called the Philippines some years ago. Conduct a crusade and different things for some days. The last time, the last day of the mission trip was set for the youth. I always had a passion in my youth. So I told those pastors that were organizing that thing that we're going to have a youth outreach one day. So, you know, we had that youth outreach. So we went down to this place and they took us down to this place. And Brother Roland of blessed memory, he and I were there. And this place was a gang-infested region. They took us. There's a collection of youth. They brought the youth. The youth came out in large numbers to that event. They were all, you know, it was a gang place. You know, I didn't know that at first. They just told us youth. So we went there. And then I was the one preaching that day. So I preached the gospel, you know, something I thought was powerful. I invited people to Christ. You know, listen to this story. I invited the people to Christ. Not a single person. I've never seen any such thing. I've never seen a place where I preached the gospel, especially when you're on crusade ground. And nobody. Usually on crusade, even before that, we've been on crusade ground that wasn't the youth, and hundreds of people were trooping in to give their life to Christ. But on the day when it was a youth call, you know, not a single one of them came. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? The Lord already showed that these people will come, but nobody came. And then, I just think and say, what's going on here? Then one person stepped up. One person. Listen to this story. One person stepped up, came to the stage. And I said, hey, and I looked straight in his eye and told him, he said, yeah. I'll give my life to Christ. Yeah. Interpreter was there. Speak their language and so on. I'll give my life to Christ and confess my sins. And I want to make a change. Wow. I say, that's good, young man. Put my arms around him, prayed for him and so on. The next thing I know, everybody, you know, started coming. What was happening? I found out later, they told me that young man was the gang leader. In fact, he had a gun in his pocket that day. Was the gang leader in that place. And everybody knew him and everybody feared him. And because of him being there, these people, they knew he was there. They didn't dare to give their life to Christ because this man terrorizing them. They were all young people. They were in their teenage group. I mean, I can't imagine how that kind of crazy stuff was happening. But when he came out, this is how public testimony is so powerful. When that man came out, that young man, and publicly said, I denounce all my wrongdoing, I said a few things, and he said, I'm giving my life to Christ today. Everybody started rushing. You know, now that's the power of public confession. The people were so afraid that if they stood up for Christ in this gang infected area, and they knew the gang leader was there, I didn't know all those things. They told me later, you know, I didn't know all those things. We were just there. I said, hey, I want the young people to come to Christ. I was preaching so excitedly, but nobody came until this young man stood up and gave their testimony. When he gave their testimony, oh my goodness. When he gave his testimony, rather, everybody else trooped down. You know, hundreds of young people that day gave their life to Christ. You know, but it was because of one person's public confession. I'll tell you another quick story. There was a woman who was a prostitute leader in a city where a preacher, they taken over. I've told this story before, you know, and this preacher had taken over a hotel that was in what they call a red district, you know, harlots and prostitution and everything. You know, their ministry went there. Started preaching the gospel there. And so one day he was holding a service and some of these prostitutes came and they sat in the wrong, they sat in the front row. I mean, loud, obnoxious, you know, wearing these hot pants and all this stuff, breasts open and everything. Sat in the wrong, in the front seat. This man was looking at, what's this crazy, what's these people? But he knew the district where he was in. So while I was preaching, one of them raised her hand. Say, preacher, can I put an offering in the offering box? The man is thinking, you know, he didn't quote this scripture when he first gave the testimony, but I knew the scripture in Deuteronomy 22. You know, thou shalt not, you know, bring the hire of a whore into the house of God. So this man's thinking in his heart that, no, I'm not going to accept this prostitution money. But Holy Ghost told him, and he told us his testimony later. In fact, when we opened our church, the building that we're in right now, I brought this man to give the keynote speech on that day, because his message was so powerful. I'd met him at a conference, and I've seen that the stories online. I brought him in, and he preached the keynote service that day. And this woman, Holy Spirit told this man, go ahead, accept it. And he was struggling within himself. No, I can't accept money from prostitution. Holy Spirit said, do it. So the man did it. Said, yeah, come on. He was so embarrassed because he didn't know what other people would say. You all know that this one's a prostitute. You can see the way they are dressed. You know they came. They are loud. They are obnoxious. They are doing all this stuff. Are you going to let them put the money in the offering? You are going to taint the offering? He said, yes. The woman came. You know, she gave the offering. And the rest of our group, well, you know, they looked at her. And some of them put offering too that day. Do you know that that woman, because of that singular act, Holy Spirit used that act to touch her heart, that this man, that she was accepted. She, in her heart, she thought the man would say, no, don't do it. But when the man said yes, and he himself was going to say no, Holy Ghost said, do it. When he did, this woman actually gave her life to Christ. She became an evangelist. She cleaned up the streets. Cleaned up the street. And all the prostitutes, you know, everyone that used to come into that hotel, when they saw this woman's public testimony, the woman later became working in the second, I mean, like it's the office of the church, you know, doing some secretarial work there. All of them, because of this woman's public testimony, I won't say all, many of those prostitutes, because of this woman's public testimony, began to give their life to Christ. Find the stories on the internet. And they, you know, they cleaned up that place. It was a public testimony. So confession is so powerful. Public confession, you know, is so powerful. And somebody come out and give their life to Christ and they can confess it publicly. It's good for their own soul. You know, that's how they will be saved, you know, with confession. You know, say with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's how they will be saved. But that can be so powerful on others as well. Well, I rest my case there, and I'm going to, because I want to give opportunity for people to share some things today. So let me wrap it up here. You know, I'm going to pray, and perhaps later on we'll talk more on the, you know, methods of actually closing the deal. But, you know, let's stop this here today. But I want to also make a prayer. The prayer today is, Lord, make me a soul winner. You know, just same type we prayed yesterday. Use me, Lord, and show me. Help me be sensitive, you know, to all the ways that the Holy Spirit can use to bring the fish in. There's nobody like that, Holy Spirit, when it comes to fishing. He knows how to get there. So use me, send me, Lord. I will go. But show me how, what, whatever. And lead me and make me a soul winner. Give me a soul today. You know, that's a good prayer. So, well, I'm going to pray over the room first, and then we're going to pray. then we're going to hear some testimonies. Father, Lord, we thank you for your this lesson and the word of God to all of us, encouraging us to use these methods to win souls. Use this or that. We don't know which one will prosper or whether they will be both good alike. Whatever the way the Holy Spirit is leading us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And there are souls out there, Lord, even in our families that must be saved. There are people in our communities, in our churches, that are not even saved. Unsaved people are in the churches. There are people that are, on our jobs and our co-workers and associates and friends that are not saved. Some of us, our best friends, are still unsaved. We need to get them saved. I pray, Lord, for especially the young people who are in those categories, having your best friends that are still unsaved because you were with them and the Lord called you. Now it got to be saved. Your family's got to be saved. I pray, Lord, for all these names that we ask the people to write down. I pray over those names that the Lord will send, the person that will have the right word to them. One person sowed or planted and that person watered. Holy Ghost himself, give the increase and bring them to salvation. I pray for enabling within our hearts also with these tools to go out, preach the gospel, knowing that he that has sent us will be with us. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He will never forsake us. And he will preach the gospel powerfully, the gospel of truth. And we know that the scripture says the Lord will back up that gospel with signs following. Thank you, Father, for all these things. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. Help us, Lord, to learn these few methods and particular scriptures that we can use in short moments to bring the gospel across to people. We thank you, Father, and give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.